elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," that's Jesus, "to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And if they could go on, they would have gone on. "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.'" And the elders fell down and worship. And that is what we are going to do tonight. We're going to stand and we are going to give glory to God and to the Lamb who was and is to come. We're going to give him blessing and glory and honor and the power that he deserves as we worship him today.
You have the words there on your program sheet again. And we become part of that crowd that joined together in singing blessing and honor, glory and power.
Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God. And your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God. And your kingdom will not pass away, O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days.
Please remain standing as we pray.
O God, our Father, we bow before you this day. You are worthy of all praise. Our hearts are just overflowing, and often we don't know how to express that. But you read our hearts. You know our minds. And so, Father, we are just coming bowing before you this day, because we want to bring our love to you. You have loved us. You keep loving us. And you see the very best for each of us. Oh, Father, we thank you for that. And, Father, this day we are honouring the men who have played important parts in our lives. We thank you that we've had... We also, Father, remember that there have been hurts for some. And we pray that there'll be forgiveness and healing and just enjoying the love that you are giving to us through humankind. Bless us, we ask. Keep us close to your heart. Help us to believe that you are the God of all, that you have our best interests at heart, and that you see the very best in each of us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Okay, so I'm just going to turn that down for a moment so we don't get some squealies and you can play with that and figure that out. So we're going to have a chat in the chapel. So, Judah, I've just turned that down. So, and today, because it's Father's Day, I thought we'd have a chat with a dad. So I've asked Graham to come and have a chat. So welcome Graham as he comes down and has a chat with us in the chapel. Hello, Graham.
Hello, is it working?
Yeah, it's working, yeah. These big ones are working. Can you hear us over there? I'm not sure you can hear us up at the deck. You can. Very good. Alrighty. So, thank you. So, you're a dad, Graham?
Yes, I am.
So, can you tell us now, you've got three children.
Yep.
And I had a quick chat with Graham before, but I haven't had a long chat with Graham. Now, they're all adults, are they?
Yes, they are.
But they're triplets.
Yes.
But they're not identical.
Oh.
No, okay, all right. So, can you tell us about, you tell us about your kids, their ages, their names, and their sexes, maybe.
I have one son. We'll put it this way, they're all 28, which makes me feel very old. I have one son and two daughters. The son and one daughter in Brisbane. Our other daughter is in Cairns. She's got a job as a paramedic up there.
And they were all born within a minute of each other, is that right?
Yep, within 2 minutes. 11:56, 11:57, 11:58. AM.
In the morning.
That was because if they were born before midday, the hospital was able to charge a day's accommodation for each of them. So I actually don't know what time it was, but I noticed on the board that was the time they'd recorded.
conspiracy theories. So they've all left home, I hope.
thank goodness, yes. Well, the one in Cairns has.
Do any of them have children themselves?
No.
Okay. So,
our son has two foster children.
Alrighty. So, can you tell us about, I'm guessing throughout their lives, having three children the same age, that there would have been, you know, certain difficulties peculiar to that other families may not have come across. Can you think of an instance where the whole triplet thing became either really good or really bad?
The dynamic when you've got three kids of the same age, obviously, it's different to when you've got one after the other. So we continually had the dynamic of just a continual power battle between the kids. But one in particular has a very strong personality. So pretty well from the minute she was born right up until now, life is just one long challenge. So and it depends on what the challenge is of the day as to how we feel about it. But the dynamic with the other two did always create some difficulties for us in our parenting and how we were able to effectively parent them, put it that way. As I was going to say to Tim before, I just want to emphasize to everyone, I'm not standing up here because I've been nominated for Father of the Year, by the way.
So I gather from the brief conversations that we've had that one of your triplets continues to be a little bit harder to wrangle, I don't know if that's the right word, than the others. Can you think of a particular instance, it doesn't have to be at any time, when that was evident, where that one who was just that little bit harder than the others made life difficult for you as a dad?
Oh, I think it's hard to pick out one example, but you know, even in the last little while when she's suffered from a lot of anxieties and everything else, where we'll go through long periods of time where she won't even talk to us. But then she'll go through a period of time where she's really anxious and really wants us to be there. So, you know, all the hurts which are caused over time, you've just got to swallow. You know, for example, a little while back, you know, she told Judy that, you know, she wanted to have a relationship with Judy and not with me, which, of course, we said wasn't possible. And then you know, another instance, she just basically cut off all communication with us. And then when we did try to re-establish communication with us, she told both of us that she didn't know that she could ever forgive us for all these mortal sins which we'd committed. So, and then when she goes through periods of time where she's feeling particularly vulnerable, she comes back and wants our support and expects us to be there. And of course, as Christians, we try to just continually to be there, regardless of the situation. We just try to be there for her, and we try to maintain a consistency with her and our Christian life, which we tried to demonstrate right from the time that all three of them were born, right up until the present. We've tried not to allow that to change. So, you know, whether she wants to talk to us or not, or whether we're getting on, we're not getting on, it's always, we will pray for you. We will be there for you. if you need us in the middle of the night. It doesn't matter whether you want to have a relationship with us or not at that particular point in time. We will be there for you. And even in this last week, she actually said to us, she said, if I ring you at 1 o'clock in the morning or in the middle of the night, will you answer the phone? Will you have your phone turned on? And we said, yes, we will. We always have our phone turned on in the middle of the night for various reasons. Yes, we will be there. We will not ignore your call. We will talk to you. Because I think deep down, she knows that over the years, she hasn't particularly treated us very well. We're not the best, you know, we don't make ourselves out to be the best parents in the world. But she knows that despite everything which has happened, we will still be there for her. So really, that's all we feel we can do. And, we just try to be there. And it's not just her too. The other two need that as well. So we try to have that consistent approach. And, you know, they haven't all grown up the way we've wanted them to grow up. And they haven't all grown up the way we felt that, you know, the role models which we've demonstrated. But they all believe in God. They all know where we stand. And they all know that we will provide that support for them.
Yeah. While you were speaking, I was really reminded, and Derek, I'm sure, is going to press into this because I know what the scripture verse that he's going to use, the idea that what you're really modeling is God's love for us. Like God, who we sometimes reject and turn away from, he never says, well, you know what, that was my very last chance that last time. Every single time when we turn to him and we seek him, because he loves us, because he's our Father who loves us, he takes us back. And so can I just encourage you, just what you said now, that to me, that really resembles God's love for us. You're showing the Father's love to your children. And I think that's a challenge for all of us as parents when we encounter that moment when our child does the wrong thing, goes the wrong way, rejects us even, that our role as fathers and as parents is to show the Father's love to them.
Can I just make... Just wanted to make one more very quick point, related partly to what you said. I feel my role as a father is really as part of a partnership with Judy. And I frequently, or most of the time, don't see myself as a father. I see myself... Sorry. I'm always getting in trouble for waving my mobile phone around. I see myself as a partner, as part of a partnership in bringing it up. And you talk about God's love as a father, and I think that I couldn't possibly provide what God provides to me. But I feel as a partner with Judy that we can each give what, you know, what our natural gifts, the way we are, we can each give something to them. And I mean, I could talk for hours about about my thoughts about being a father and how, you know, when I left home, within 3 years of leaving home, I met my wife, I met the lady who was going to become my wife, I got married. My mother and father actually broke up after 28 years of marriage, just after we got married. And then a year later, my father died in a car accident. And then 2 years later, I had three kids. And through that whole time, it was a very tumultuous time. I actually changed my whole attitude about parenting because I thought I had the best father in the world. But then he went and ran off with another woman after 28 years of marriage, and that really caused me to take a step back. And my life, as I see my life as a father, is secondary to my life as a husband and a parent. But I still don't take away from the role that God takes, because I feel that God takes both of those roles. For us, and I see us as trying to do that within our family and within our zone of the influence we can have. So, yeah. As I said, I could talk here for hours. But anyway,
that's great. Now, I'm going to give you a gift. Actually, all the men are going to get this gift now. But I've just realised that you're a celiac, and so Snickers is no good for you. There is cherry ripes coming, and cherry ripes are gluten-free, so we'll make sure that you get a cherry ripe. So I'm just going to pray over you while these are given out by the kids. The verse is, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, 1 John 3:1. So let me pray for you now, Graham, and also with, as a proxy, praying for all the men and the fathers here. Father God, I thank you for Graham. I thank you that you have called him, you've chosen him, you've invested in him, that you've shown your love to him, and in turn, he reflects that love in partnership with Judy and with you, with everybody that he interacts with, but particularly with his children. Lord, I pray for him and all the fathers here, all the men here, all the people that will be fathers, all the people that have an influence on children in their lives. Lord, I pray that you will bless them, that they will, in every interaction that they have with people that they are going to influence, especially young children, Lord, I pray that people see your love in them. They see the love of Jesus in them, and that in turn they are drawn closer to you, Father. Lord, we thank you for the roles that you give us as men in this world. Lord, give us the courage and the bravery to step into those roles and be the men that you need us to be in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I hope, thank you, Graham. I want to give Graham a clap. Thanks, Graham. Thanks for sharing. So if you're a man, hopefully you've got a chocolate. If you haven't got a chocolate, raise your hand high. Oh, down the front. Down the front. They're coming. Okay, so they're going to keep handing those out. And in the meantime, we're just going to wait till that happens. So just be patient. Put your hand up. Grab a chocolate.
Is there anyone who didn't get a chocolate that's a man or a boy? Yeah, boys, you can have one if there's some. But the kids are now going to head up with Jess and get ready for their morning together. They're going to spend some time together. So if you didn't get a chocolate, I'm looking around. I think everyone's got one. How'd you go at the back there? Can you wave your chocolates at me? Oh, very good. Sounds good. Judah, did you get a chocolate? Oh, very good. Excellent. We're going to join and we're going to sing a song together. What are we going to sing, Cess? 10,000 Reasons. 10,000 Reasons. Bless the Lord, O my soul, together with us. Thanks.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name. Lord, I'll worship your holy name.
Thank you. Please be seated. Can you think of a word that is the same as good? Good, great, unreal, awesome, fine, precious, wonderful. All of these things, all of these qualities, God is good, God is great, God is wonderful. And we're going to sing a song together about God's love to me is wonderful. But before we do that, I just wanted to tell you how wonderful I feel that I've been, how wonderfully I've been blessed, how God's love to me has been wonderful over so many years, every year. I think from since before I was born, God's love has been wonderful, and it's the same love for everyone. And I want to just acknowledge God's love, God's wonder, God's greatness to us today. Part of our process in giving God praise, giving God thanks, this morning we're going to give of our tithes and our offerings just to say thank you to God, to give back as part of our worship for him this morning. As we do that though today, we're going to actually sing this song. God's love to me is wonderful. We're looking at that through the week, and Lynette, many of you know Lynette who works in our office, said, I've never heard this song before. That's a great song. What is it? I've never heard it. It's a song which is peculiar to the Salvation Army and is written by someone said before. Who was it, Sess?
Sydney Cox.
Sydney Cox. Well done. Ask Sess. He has the answers. Sydney E. Cox. Edward. Is it Edward? I don't know. He's written this song. It's great. It's great words. And I invite you to sing along with this and to celebrate that God's love is wonderful. And as we do that during this first verse, we're going to have our offering taken up. And when you are ready and free to do so, I invite you to stand and join us in singing.
Luke 15:11-32. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, The youngest son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He came to his senses. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has sent him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because your brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Happy Father's Day. I had the best Father's Day present this morning was having breakfast with my kids. I think I paid, but still, it was still just great having Kathy said I'd better go and look after this. And but yeah, it was great having them all there and spending some time with them. I also got, it's my birthday soon as well, and I thought these were for my birthday, but Liam informed me that these socks that they got me are for Father's Day as well. These are horrendously expensive socks. Like, they're like bamboo or something, and they're knitted together by elves in the northern forests of Europe or something, I don't know. But but they're incredibly expensive. But what it is it's a sock subscription. So every month for the next 6 months, I'll get another pair of socks in the mail. Three pairs every month. Wow, that's better than I thought. So every month I'll get three pairs of socks for the next 6 months. And all the time, little elves in the northern forest are stitching them together for me. So I hope you've been looked after for Father's Day. I hope that your socks or undies or whatever you got fit. And that you got to spend some time with your family. I'm a little bit more nervous about this morning's sermon than I usually am. I get to speak in public a lot, and it usually doesn't worry me, and I get to, you know, make things up and have a lot of fun. But I'm a little bit more nervous this morning than normal, and I'm not 100% sure why. I think there might be some things contributing to it, though. I think the first thing that contributes to it is that this is the first Father's Day without my father, and that's taken a little bit of processing over the last couple of days, and I've been acutely aware of that as I've been preparing for this morning, and so that, you know, you notice I didn't do a very good job, but I brought my dad's trombone and I played it this morning. That was just a way of honouring my dad, and then the other thing I'm acutely aware of is that I've been blessed with a godly dad, a man who knew what it meant to represent our Heavenly Father. But I'm acutely aware that not everybody has that privilege. And I'm acutely aware that there will be people here for whom memories of their fathers are not as pleasant as mine are. And so I know that I need to tread carefully in that space and show respect in that space. In fact, I was speaking to Rob about a month ago. Rob, I don't know if you remember this conversation. And Rob said to me, I wish I had your dad. Derek, it would have been such a head start in life. And I acknowledge that my dad gave me a head start in life. And I acknowledge that not everybody has that same head start. And I don't really know what to say to that, to tell you the truth, except to say I'm sorry. I don't know really how to deal with that on Father's Day in a way, speaking from my privilege, in a way that shows respect for those people who have had a different journey. I suppose the only thing I can say about it is this. Whenever we look to mankind to get a picture of God, we're always going to be disappointed. And so I've spoken to young people and old people over the years in my time doing different things that have said to me, Derek, I just can't get my head around God the Father. I can't understand God the Father because my father, if God is a father, well, I don't sort of want anything to do with him because fatherhood has negative connotations for me. And I know that the community out there, I know that people outside of us look towards us to get a picture of God. But don't we all fall short of that picture? We are not examples of who Christ is, really. We are examples of Christ's forgiveness. That's what we're an example of. I heard someone, in fact, my boss the other day referred this in staff, referred to his Bible as the manual for life, and I've heard other people refer to it as a manual for living. If you live like most of the people in here, you'll end up in jail. Okay? This is not really the way to live life. This is a book of grace. Pretty much every person of significance in this book, except for Jesus himself, was a screw-up. If we look to those people to get a picture of who God is, we're going to be disappointed. If we look to our dads to get a picture of a Heavenly Father, we're going to be disappointed, even if your father's Major Alan Hughes. Because there is some wisdoms in God the Father that are just not possible for human fathers to have. So we need to look somewhere else. And so this morning I would like to look at the story that Brittany read to us. In your Bible, it's probably called the story of the prodigal son. In my Bible, it's called the story of the lost son. I don't like either of those titles. I don't think they do the story justice. And in fact, I did a bit of market research this week. I was preparing, and I knew I was preparing, and I had some time in front of an English class. The English teacher was away, so someone rang me and said, Derek, can you go down and watch this English class? I went, sure. I went down, and while I was there, I had my Bible with me. And I said to them, while I had them in front of me, I said, hey, so senior English students, bright kids, if a story started like this, there was a man who had two sons. What would you tell me that story was about? And they went, oh, it was about a man. Some of the kids went, it might be about two sons, but the man's going to play an important role in the story. Now, when you read the story of the prodigal son, when you turn to Luke chapter 15, verse 11, it starts off, Jesus said, there was a man that had two sons. This is not a story of one boy. The titles that the Bibles give it, the prodigal son, the lost son, they actually don't do the story justice because this is not a story of one boy. There are three very distinct characters in this story. There's the father and the two sons. When you read this story and you go into it and you read with commentaries and stuff like that, you could preach. So you said you could speak for hours about fatherhood. I could speak for hours on this parable. I'm not going to. It's okay. But there's so much in it, and we're actually going to just scratch the surface on most of it today. But what I want to do is I want to take a bit of time to look at each of the three characters very quickly. The first character that I think we need to look at is the son that we traditionally call the prodigal son. That's the boy who goes to his dad and says, can I have my inheritance? And then he disappears, takes off, lives a wild life. So he says to his dad, can I have... So I'm going to go to Luke 15. He says, Father, give me my share of the estate. So the father divided the property between them and off he goes. He lives fast. There's a famine that comes, so mixture of bad luck and worse friends and a bit of bad decisions conspire for this man's exciting wild life to finish pretty quickly. And he finds himself living with pigs. Now, I'm not going to go into this in too much detail, but the people that were listening to Jesus speak, there was a whole bunch of social and religious connotations about it being pigs that he lived with. Not necessarily any more disgusting than living in a chicken pen or a cow pen or whatever, but for the people listening, pigs had a... it was as low as you could get. And so there was a particular connotation there. The people listening, well, yep, this guy has really reached rock bottom. But what I like about this guy is this. I'll just get the right verse. He comes to his senses in verse 17. When he came to his senses, I like that. He came to his senses and then he humbled himself. He came to his senses and he humbled himself and he went back to his father. And I'm going to speak more about the father in a minute, but when he goes back to his father, he doesn't actually, he's in his mind, has got this great speech planned out. I'm going to, you know, tell my dad how sorry I am, and I'm going to say, put me with the slaves, and all that. But he doesn't have to do that. In fact, the father meets him. The father runs to him and hugs him and throws a party for him. This is where we meet the next character, the older son. We meet him in verse 25, I think, for the first time, and he's out in the fields working. Now, this guy, he's a good boy. He's the good son. But I think when you look at this boy, he spends so much time doing what's right. He spends so much time being the obedient, taking care of the business of the farm, that he forgets to have relationship with his father. He doesn't, you know, when his younger brother comes back, he's like, hang on, I've been here the whole time. I never got a party. There's a hardness in his heart. He's not glad to see his younger brother back. This guy doesn't understand relationship at all. He says to his father, hang on, I've been slaving away for you, and I never got a party. And the father says, but you've got everything I've got. The father graciously, compassionately rebukes him. You've been here the whole time. You've got everything. Just come in and enjoy the return of your little brother, he says gently. Now, we don't know if he does or not. The fact that it doesn't appear when the story ends, there is no reconciliation between the brothers or the older brother and the dad. Just the older brother just goes about his business. And then we need to remember that Jesus was talking to the Pharisees when he told this story. He was talking to the people who were so religious that they'd forgotten to have relationship with God the Father. He was telling them a story of warning. He was saying, don't be so hung up with the business of, for in our terms, worship and charity and doing the stuff that you forget why you do it. And I think this boy had forgotten why he'd done it. Which brings us to the Father. And I think when we look at the Father, there are a couple of things we can learn about him, about what it means to be a good father. I've actually heard sermons on this where the people have said the man's a bad father. Have you heard those things? I've actually heard sermons where the people have said this guy was a bad father. They say he shouldn't have let the son just run off. He should have taken hold the line of discipline and said, no, you don't get your inheritance till you die. Stay here. They say, yes, the older boy doesn't know relationship, but if the older boy doesn't know relationship, it's the father's fault he doesn't know relationship. I've heard sermons around that, which I think that's a lot of hogwash. I think this is a story of a good father. And I think the first thing he does is he shows a wisdom which is beyond human wisdom as fathers. We try to do it. We want to do it. But it's just really hard to get there. And that is, he seems to know when to let the kids have their free will and when not to. He knows when to say, when the young man comes to him and says, I want my inheritance, he seems to know that this is what that young man needs to grow. He knows it's not really good for him now in the immediate. He knows there's going to be some danger. He knows that it's going to bring some tough times on him, but he seems to know that the young boy is going to learn from those tough times and come back probably a better son. Because that son came to his senses and humbled himself. Now, I can look at this text and say, this is what I learn about God the Father, but I need to check it against the rest of the Bible. How does that stand with what the rest of the Bible says about God? That God knows when to let us have our free will, knows when to let us do things which might potentially be a little harmful for us. Well, first of all, he gave us free will, right? That was his gift to us. I don't understand free will, to tell you the truth, but God trusts us with it. And I don't really understand this theology that says that God will change his mind for things. I've got to say, I don't really understand that, but the Bible tells me that it's there. If we go to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 8, the children of Israel have realized that the nations around them have kings and that they don't have a king. So they go to their prophet and say, we want a king. And he takes that before God, and God says, this will end bad. Listen to them, but this will end bad for them. Tell them if they really want a king, they can have a king. And so he goes back to the people and says, if you want a king, it's going to end bad. The king's going to be like all the other kings, and he's going to demand his rights. And they're not going to be good for you. You're going to pay taxes that you don't pay now, and there's going to be a lot of horrible things. The children of Israel go, no, we want a king. The prophet goes back to God, and God says, give him a king. Doesn't really want to. And he says to Samuel, don't worry, Samuel, it's not you reject, it's me that they reject. It's not you that they are rejecting, it's me that they are rejecting. Just as an aside, I think, while not saying we can't all be better as parents, if you've got a child that's walked away and they've rejected God, it's not you that they've rejected. It's not your fault. They have free will. Regardless of your abilities, your perfections, your imperfections, when your children reject Christ and God, it's him that they reject, not you. It's not your fault. You don't have to carry that burden. You just have to keep praying for them and be there for them. So God says, sure, I don't think this is a great idea for you guys, but I'm going to let you have a king anyway. And he lets them have a king. Now here's what's amazing about God. This king, which he wasn't keen on the children of Israel having, it's through the line of kings that he brings us Jesus. It's through the line of David that Jesus comes. So just like the father in the Good Samaritan, in the prodigal son, probably didn't want the boy to take his inheritance and run away, he knew that ultimately it would be better for him anyway. He comes back a better son. The children of Israel, they want a king. God says, you don't really want a king. And they say, yes, we do. He lets them have a king. And it's through the line of kings that we get Jesus. Our God, our good father, is a redeemer. He takes our bad mistakes and he works them for his good, which is a wisdom that human fathers just can't have. He knows when to let us have our free will. He also knows when to say, sorry, that's not happening. How's a human man supposed to make that decision? To know when to say, have your free will, how to say, no, that's not going to work. The older son comes and says, you know, where's my party, basically? And Jesus says, well, you've been here all the time. Oh, sorry, the father says, you've been with me all the time. And there's no party for the boy. He gently rebukes him. He gently says, this is what you should be doing. He doesn't give in to him. He doesn't say, yeah, no, you're right, mate. You've been here the whole time. Congratulations. Let me throw you a bigger party. He doesn't give in to the boy in that way. He holds his line and says no. In Luke 22, Jesus, on the night that he's arrested, comes before God and says, if you be your will, if you can see it in your will, please take this cup from me. But Jesus has to carry the cup still. God doesn't take that cup. He says no. God says no, this time must happen. So God, he knows when to let us have free will. He knows when to answer our prayers, regardless of whether that was his plan A or not. But he also knows when to say no also knows when to stop. Now, as a father, wouldn't it be great if we knew how to do that? Like dads, seriously, you know, you're just knowing when to be able to give free will and when to be able to say no. We practice it, we try and do it, but I'm pretty sure we get it wrong a lot. But our Heavenly Father doesn't. But there's one more really important thing about God that I think indicates to us that He's a good Father. More than anything, more than those other things, and you know, we could go into this parable for hours. But here's the thing, and I'm going to read it to you again, if I can pick it up. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The father said to his servants, "Bring the robe, put it on, put a ring on his finger, sandal on his feet. Let's have a party." I've never met a father. I've had the privilege and the heartache of counseling lots of dads in my work and my ministries. Some who were really good dads and some who weren't so good. But in all the dads I've met, I've never met one that didn't want to have a relationship with his children, regardless of whether they knew how to do that or not. Our Heavenly Father knows how to do it and yearns for relationship with us. Doesn't matter which one of the boys we are. It doesn't matter if we're the one that goes and squanders our wealth. Doesn't matter if we're the one that stays at home but gets so busy being caught up in the charity and the work that we forget about relationship. Our Heavenly Father yearns for relationship with us. And so much so, you know, when I said about the pigs, there's a bit of a social and cultural context around the pigs. So with the running man. Jewish men of any substance did not run. It was unseemly for a man to run. And the moment that Jesus told the Pharisees that this man ran to his boy, he was making a very powerful statement, and the Pharisees would have been, "Oh, that's terrible." Straight away, they would have made assessments, a judgment about that man because he ran to his boy. Now, running, firstly, it wasn't that dignified, but they're living in a time where fathers didn't get underpants for Father's Day. All right? And their clothes were light-fitting. And men did not run because it was, firstly, undignified, but it also had the potential of being very undignified. So men didn't run. This man ran to his boy. He humbled himself to be where his boy was the moment his boy wanted to be with him. He potentially exposed himself to be the man he really was as he ran to his boy to show his love and his desire. See, our Heavenly Father, he's willing to do the same thing. He's not only willing to expose himself and to humble himself and to run to be where you are for relationship, but he's already done it. When he became man as Jesus and he hung on the cross in the most undignified way, that was him running to you. That was him saying, "I yearn for relationship with you. And I am willing to humble myself to the point of indignity to make a way possible for you." Now, you've probably heard a thousand stories of who God is. But have you heard him whispering to you that he loves you and that you do well and that he wants relationship with you? You see, he's a good, good father. That's who he is. and you're loved by Him. That's who you are. Maybe you've been searching for answers in all the wrong places. We all are. But God knows those answers. He knows what you need before you even think it or say it. Because He's perfect in all of His ways. As I said before, it doesn't matter who your dad is. Doesn't matter if your dad is Major Alan Hughes or who your dad is. He was not perfect. He is not perfect. He will fall short of being the example who God is. But God, the good Father, is perfect in every way. It's a love which is beyond words. It's a love which we cannot explain. There's a peace when we submit, when we come to our senses and humble ourselves and say, I will submit to you, Father. He brings a peace which is unexplainable. And He calls you, He calls me, deeper into love. Deeper into relationship. If we can have that song starting to play, that'd be good. I'm going to play a song for you. He's a good Father. I want you to do business. James, I was going to say do business with your God. But I'm not. I'm going to say do business with your Father. I don't think I'll say do business with your God ever again, James. Do business with your Heavenly Father. As you listen and contemplate, that doesn't matter who you are, your Heavenly Father wants deeper relationship with you.
Good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you, it's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. Oh, and I've seen many searching for answers.
I am. It's
Heavenly Father, we come to our senses and we humble ourselves before you right now. And we thank you for running and meeting us, for making a way on the cross that allows us to go deeper into love with you, deeper into relationship. And Lord, that might be a little confusing for us today. What does it mean to go deeper into relationship with you? But Lord, I pray that you reach into the hearts of every person listening and provide an extra dose of discernment on how we might go deeper into relationship with you. How we might learn to live John 10:10, abundant lives, because we are continually growing in our relationship with you. Bless us today. Heal the pain that exists in hearts. Rejoice with those who rejoice today. Pray these things in your name. Amen. We're going to sing one more song. Cess is going to come and lead us in it because I'm going to go and play my dad's trombone again. I chose today's song, I Can Do This, When You Lead the Meeting. This is one of my dad's favourites, Crown Him with Many Crowns. So let's stand and let's raise this great hymn of praise. Thanks, Cess.
Again, this links us from the message that Derek shared with us right back to those earlier thoughts as we started together this morning, where we talked about blessing and honour and glory and power belonging to our Lord and Saviour. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Let's enjoy singing this grand Christian hymn together.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed for the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side, those wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise and glory shall not fail throughout eternity.
On this Father's Day, as we face confusion and allurements of the world's systems, help us to separate the precious from the worthless, that we may be your best disciple. Therefore, Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Amen.
think your father could match that sort of stuff.